in the back. So do join with us if you can in the place of prayer and come and support the gospel meeting tonight. The only meeting through the week this week is the prayer meeting on Thursday night at 8 p.m. in here in the main church building. So do come and join with us in the place of prayer if you can on Thursday night. I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I want to look this morning with you at the Great Commission, and specifically the alls of the Great Commission, the alls of the Great Commission. Verse 16 of Matthew 28, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's just take a wee moment and seek God's face. Father, we thank thee for the gospel message. We thank thee for its proclamation again this morning to the boys and girls. And Father, we just ask for each and every one of them that early in life they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Father, as we come now to consider this great command that the Savior has left for us, we pray for thy help and thy blessing as we consider it together. In Jesus' name, amen. The Great Commission was the final command by the Lord Jesus Christ to his church shortly before his ascension back to heaven, as recorded in Acts 1. It was first given on an unnamed mountain in Galilee. That's where we are this morning as we read the account in Matthew's Gospel. And it was reiterated again just before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has such an emphasis on the importance of this command that it is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, and in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And in fact, you could almost argue in John chapter 20, there's a precursor to it when the Lord Jesus was addressing the disciples shortly after his resurrection. I want this morning to look at Matthew's account of what the Duke of Wellington described as the marching orders for the church. And in so doing, I want to consider with you the alls of this great commission. Before we get into the meat of it this morning, I just want to point out to you two wonderful examples that the disciples set for us here in this portion of Scripture. I want you to notice their example of obedience. Look at verse 16 there. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." Before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus had predicted to the disciples that they were going to be scattered like sheep, that they were going to flee from his presence and forsake him. However, he told them of his resurrection that was going to happen, and he commanded them that after that, they should go to a certain place in Galilee to meet with him. And here we see them obeying the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're at the place that he had appointed. Just imagine how they would have missed out if one or two of those disciples hadn't gone. They would have missed out on hearing these wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ if they hadn't gone in obedience to his command. How important it is to gather with the company of God's people and to listen to the words of God. We see that wonderful example of obedience. But then in verse 17, we see a wonderful example of their worship. And it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." You know, that surely should be our response this morning to the risen Christ. It's just to fall down and worship him this morning. To praise him this morning. To thank him this morning for all that he has done for us. And it's interesting that it's noted here that some doubted. And you know, at times our faith can be weak. But even despite that, we can still come and we can worship our wonderful Savior. But let's come to these alls this morning that we have here in Matthew 28, the alls of the Great Commission. I want you to first of all notice all power. Verse 18, the Lord Jesus says to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Before the Lord Jesus Christ gives this Great Commission to his disciples, he first outlines his authority to do so. That word there, power, that's translated in our English Bible, is from the Greek word exousia. John Phillips, the Bible commentator, really defines the idea behind this word when he says this. He says, it's all the right of absolute authority. But on top of that, it's all the resources of absolute power. The Lord Jesus Christ has absolute authority. You know what absolute means, don't you? It's total, it's complete. And he also has complete power. He is omnipotent. Ever before we embark on the task of reaching the nations, it's important to realize that we do not do so in our own authority, but on the authority of one whose authority is absolute and whose power is absolute. You know, in one sense, the Lord Jesus Christ always had full authority. He says here in verse 18, "And Jesus spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And we know that in one sense, he always had that complete authority. Let me read to you a few verses from Colossians 1. Colossians 1 says this, verse 14 onwards, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This is his first authority. This is his authority from creation. We know from John 1 that he was very much a part of creation. He was involved in creation. And therefore, he has complete authority over the created universe. But verse 18 of Colossians 1 goes on to say something more. And it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church." This is something new now. This is a new entity. This is a new body which has been established. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." You see, he was described a moment ago as the firstborn of every creature. But now he's described as the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. You see, this is his further authority, because not only is he authoritative over the created world, but he's also authoritative over the new creation. You see, when we're saved, we are new creatures in Christ. And he stepped into death on the cross. And he dismissed his spirit on the cross. And he rose again with a new type of body. Not a body animated by blood like ours, but a body animated by spirit. And one day we will receive a body like that as well. That is the ultimate fulfillment of the new creation when we get that new body. He was the head of the first creation, the physical creation, and now by virtue of his stepping into death and rising again with a new spiritual body, he is head of a new creation. And he has the authority to issue this great commission, because this great commission is all about getting people translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, into this new creation. Imagine we were sent on this great task of evangelizing the world in our own strength. What a failure it would be. But he doesn't send us in our own strength. He sends us in his authority, and he sends us with all of the resources of omnipotence at our disposal. If you ever think that you can't accomplish the Great Commission, just you remind yourself of the question that God asked of Abraham and Sarah: is anything too hard for the Lord? Sometimes we're very reticent to get involved in God's work. And sometimes we think we don't have the ability to do this or to do that. And we'll sit back and we'll let others do it because we think they have more ability than we have. But this great commission is for us all. And this power is available to us all. All power is given unto me. But now we come to consider the great command itself and the... Mind you, it is a command. This is not some mere suggestion on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command, and the command is to teach all nations. Look at verse 19. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We're to teach all nations. Not some nations, not friendly nations, not nations with pleasant climates, but all nations. The Savior's parting words at his ascension bring further light to this. In Acts 1 verse 8, he said this to his disciples just before he ascended back to heaven. He said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, the disciples were probably nodding in agreement as the Savior told them to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. That was home turf. They were comfortable. But Samaria? You want us to go to Samaria? That's enemy territory. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then there was that final instruction to go to the uttermost end of the earth, out to the Gentile dogs. That would have been hard for the ears of a Jewish believer of the first century. And what a parallel there is with the first century Jewish believers in Israel and 21st century Protestant, Unionist, Loyalist believers in Northern Ireland in this day and age. Oh, we're all very happy to go to Jerusalem. That's our kith and kin. We're all very happy to go to Judea. That's our like-minded friends and neighbors. But what about Samaria? What about North Street? What about Kilwilkie? What about Tignavin? What about the south of Ireland? It's not just Judea and Jerusalem. It's Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Anywhere where God would lead us. Now, of course, God's not going to call every single believer to be a missionary, or else who would support them? And who would finance them? And who would pray for them? And the Acts of the Apostles shows us perfectly the New Testament model for mission. And we're shown how that church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, sent them out on that missionary journey. They were sent out by the church. It wasn't the whole church that went. It was a couple of individuals. And the church supported them, and the church financed them, and the church prayed for them. And that's the New Testament model. But those of us who don't go to the uttermost ends of the earth, we still have that responsibility here at home, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in the places that are close at hand to us. You know, those who respond in belief to the message preached and those who embrace the Savior are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's what the disciples here were commanded to do. They were commanded to go out and to teach them and to preach to them, and those who were converted were to be baptized. And I just wonder this morning, is there someone in the gathering this morning and you've never obeyed the Savior by going through the waters of baptism? Maybe there's somebody listening at home this morning and you've never obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ's command to go through the waters of baptism. Well, you speak to one of the elders as soon as possible if you feel an exercise to obey that command, even this morning, and we'll get the tank opened. And we'll get it arranged, and we'll get it arranged that you can obey the Lord in this matter of baptism. All power, all nations, all things. What exactly are we to teach? Well, we're to teach all things. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Mark, in his accounts, an account of this, emphasized the preaching of the gospel to every creature. But Matthew focuses on the continuing ministry of teaching God's word. And it's not that the two of them were in disagreement. They were just reporting different things that the Savior said. This is the wonderful thing about the New Testament and one of the proofs of its divine authorship. This wasn't a book where four men sat down and got their heads together. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Let's get our story straight here and we'll write four Gospels and we'll make sure they're identical. For they're not identical. Some of them address things that none of the other three address. And when they do address the same topic, quite often the story that they bring has different emphasis. And it doesn't mean that one of them is right and one of them is wrong. If you were to drive up to the top of the road today and you're waiting to get out, and there was two or three of you sitting there at the top of the road in your car, and you saw an accident happening out on the main street, and the police came and they came and spoke to you as a witness to that accident, you would all tell the policeman a different story. Because you would have all have seen it from a slightly different point of view. And you would all have seen it from a slightly different angle. And some of you would have been focusing on the driver who got hit. And some of you would have been focusing on the driver who did the hitting. Your stories wouldn't be aligned. But when the policeman listens to it all and he pieces it all together and he takes all the pieces of the jigsaw, he has the full picture of what happened. And that's what the Gospels do. When we take them together and we piece the jigsaw together, we get a full picture. We see everything that God wants us to know. Mark emphasized the preaching of the gospel, and Matthew emphasized the continuing teaching ministry. And you know, if we're only to preach the gospel and leave it at that, we would not be being fully obedient to the Great Commission. And sometimes people think that really all you need to do is preach the gospel and don't teach. Just preach the gospel. That's all they need. They just need the gospel. But they need more than that. For the Lord Jesus has told them that they need to teach them to observe all things that ever I told you. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you go through the Gospels, dealt with a lot of things. He dealt with a lot of issues. And people need to be taught all of these things. There's a couple of reasons why this is so important, especially in these days in which we live. An all things ministry avoids easy believism in our hearers. And it also protects against apostasy in believers. Avoiding easy believism, when someone makes a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, they need to first count the cost. Mark 10 brings us the story of the rich young ruler and his question to the Lord Jesus, how shall a man inherit eternal life? And in dealing with this man, Jesus told him that he needed to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And this was a price that the young man was not prepared to pay. And so he rejected the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we know that in order to obtain salvation, we simply exercise faith in Christ. We don't have to sell all our possessions and give them away in order to obtain salvation. But what the Lord Jesus was demonstrating to this man, that in spite of his claims to have kept all of the law, he had in fact broken the first commandment. Because he had put his wealth before his God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, said the commandment. But the rich young ruler had a god that he put before God. It was mammon. His god was his money. You know, one of the key components of the gospel is repentance. That turning from sin. And you know, the Christian life is a constant path of repentance. For as we seek to turn away more and more from the things of this world and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we read God's word and listen to sound preaching, the Holy Spirit puts his finger on areas of our lives where we're not living right, and we have to repent of these things. And this process of sanctification is a present, continuous process. But there's too much evangelism in the 21st century that places no emphasis on repentance. And it is not faithful to this all things principle that we see here in verse 20. And as a consequence, Christendom has been flooded by easy believism converts who look like the world, who smell like the world, who sound like the world. Here's what the Apostle John said about people like that in 1 John 2:15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This all things emphasis will avoid easy believism, but it will also protect us against apostasy. And if ever there was a day when we needed to protect ourselves against apostasy, it is today. Paul warned Timothy in chapter 3 of his first epistle that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we are in those days. And the antidote that Paul recommends to Timothy on this occasion is to be found in the 16th and 17th verses of 1 Timothy 3. He says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the same principle that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. As Bible believers, we need to be very careful of our associations, even within Christendom. There's a popular saying that you're probably familiar with. It says this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. And that sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? And we could probably, to a certain degree, agree with that statement. But in reality, the only part of that statement that is biblical is the last part. In all things, charity. Nowhere in the Word of God are doctrines ever categorized as essential and non-essential. In fact, Paul says in Romans 16, "Now I beseech you therefore, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." We need to be very careful who we fellowship with. In these days when Satan is building his one world church ready for the man of sin, we need to avoid apostasy. And this all things emphasis will help us to do so. All power, all people, all things, all ways. Verse 19 says we're to go. But we're not told to go alone. We're not told to go in our own strength. Because in verse 20 we have lo. We have the go, but we also have the lo. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, the end of the world is not a reference to a distance, but rather a reference to a time, and it could be translated unto the end of the age. That is, the Savior's presence with us is until he takes us home to be with himself. The psalmist understood this reality when he penned these words in Psalm 139. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Wherever we go, the Lord Jesus is always there. He's our constant companion. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews said that he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. But you know, there's one more all in the passage before we conclude this morning. And it's not just as obvious as the other four, but it's all of us. It's all of us. You see, this command, this great commission, wasn't just for these 11 disciples who were standing on this mountainside with the Savior on this occasion. It's for all of us. One of the things that is so valuable about the Authorized Version is its faithfulness in translating singular and plural pronouns accurately. You see, we have the thou and the thee, singular. And we have the you and the ye, plural. And while in our modern English common parlance, the use of singular pronouns has died out, it's important for correct interpretation of Scripture to notice the divinely inspired use of pronouns in the original Scriptures. And this here is a plural pronoun. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. Verse 19 is a plural pronoun. The Savior was speaking to the whole group. He didn't say, "Go thou, Peter," or "Go thou, John." He said to the group, "Go ye, all of you." And these were the apostles. These were the foundation members of the church. And this command applies to all members of the church of Jesus Christ who follow after. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing to faithfully discharge this duty? Harry Ironside closes his commentary of Matthew's Gospel with these words. He said this, "We are unfaithful representatives indeed if we fail to respond to the command laid upon us and allow our fellow men to perish in their sins unwarned and knowing not the way of life. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And Father, as we consider this great commission that is for us all, we feel daunted by the task. It's so big, and it's so beyond our capabilities. And yet, we thank you this morning that we don't go in our own strength, but we go in thy strength. And we thank you this morning that we have at our availability all of the absolute power of omnipotence. Father, help us to be faithful to this command and reach out to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Father, for those who must leave us now, take them to their homes in safety. And for those of us who remain around the table, give us a precious time as we remember the Saviour in his own appointed way. Amen. Can I remind you folks that if you're leaving now, if you're at the back half of the meeting or on the right-hand side, of my right-hand side of the annex here, if you could leave by the front doors, and if you're towards the front or this side, if you could leave by the back doors. Thank you.